Good morning, Grace Point. It's really great to see you here. And by the way, so happy early Thanksgiving. I won't get to see you on Thanksgiving Day or anything like that. So happy Thanksgiving. I hope you have a lot of fun, eat a lot of turkey and all that kind of stuff. We're going to do some of that tonight for the singles and college group that has got together tonight. They're doing a Friendsgiving. And so we're eating downstairs and then going to come up here, have some time of singing and praise, and then go back down for more pie, as if it weren't enough to eat already. So we're looking forward to that today, and I hope to see some of you all here with that. Hey, if it's your first time here, you haven't been here for a while, or maybe this is your first time to church, or maybe you haven't been to church in a while, I just want to say I'm glad that you're here. Today we're actually taking a break from the series we've been doing for a while, and originally I was planning on just doing talking about this topic today, but just through a number of things that happened over this last week, this what used to be one sermon is now becoming two. Can you believe that, Josh, that would ever happen with me? Imagine that, yeah. And, well, that's a good thing, because that means that you guys are not here quite as long as what you would have been. But today I want to talk about just a little bit of a sensitive topic. And for some of you, you're going to think, wow, you're kind of getting into controversial areas. And for some of you, you're going to say, well, how come you're not more controversial in this? And I really what I want to talk about is I want to talk a little bit about what's been going on over in Israel. And I guess I probably could have talked about this about a month ago, but as I'm looking and watching and seeing things unfold and unravel, I just thought it's probably time to address some of the things that have been happening. Now, if you're wondering what I mean by all this, hopefully most of you know what happened on October 7th. Many people calling that day sort of a day of massacre, where you have Hamas coming in from Gaza, and they killed around 1,200 Israelis, and they kidnapped around 250. And of course, that's just estimate numbers, right? And since then, this has escalated in a war where Israel is determined to destroy this terrorist organization, Hamas. For many of us, this term Hamas is probably not something that we've used for a long time. It might even be brand new to you. But in this wartime right now, the Palestinian health officials say that there have been around 11,000 people who have been killed. And so you've got a heartbreaking situation. And I say that, I'm trying to think of what the right words are to say. It's tragic. It is hard. It's trying to figure out what is going on. And each side of this thing is throwing shade on the other side, which has led to people in different countries that are all standing up, taking positions on this. And a lot of people are just, they're using slogans and, whatever, just quick statements to try to get their point out. This war between Israel and Hamas, by the way, you shouldn't call it Palestine or the Palestinians. You should call it Hamas. It's Israel and Hamas because it's against a terrorist organization. It's not against Gaza. But it's really revealed a lot of polarized and extreme views regarding Israel and Palestine. Or I should say Israel and the Palestinians, not Palestine. And we watch daily as people around the world, they protest who they think the bad guy is. When Russia invaded the Ukraine, almost everybody in the world was on one side. People were all like thinking of supporting Ukraine. They saw what happened, and it was very clear to people, and they were in favor of the Ukraine. But in this Israel and Hamas war, what you're seeing now is we're seeing pro-Palestinian protests. You've got pro-Israel protests. You've got a rise now of anti-Semitism that is kind of rearing its head all over the world. And so this is something that we need to think about. What should, if you're a Christian, what should you be thinking about? And I guess I should say in this room, even if you're not a Christian, how should you be thinking about this? Because this isn't just reserved to how Christians should think, but how should we think about this? And this is one of the reasons why, if you are a follower of Christ and you're a Christian, that you need to be biblically literate. You need to have an accurate view about what God says of events, events past, what He talks about, events that are going to happen in the future. Because there are a number of questions that we have to ask. Like, why do so many people have a hatred of Israel? I mean, what's God's view of Israel? That's an important question. I mean, they were once called His people, and is that still the case? And does what happened in Israel, does it have anything to do with prophecy? Some people today are thinking, is this sort of like the sign of the end and things like this? And we've got to find out stuff about this. And so what I want to do is I want to take some time and work through our understanding of what's going on, so that we can interact with others, so that we can be informed, so that we can think clearly, so that we are not taken by the slogans and the quick pictures and the quick statistics without thinking through things and what is going on. But in order to do that, we're going to have to learn a little bit of history, and we're going to have to look into God's Word. So we're going to do that today. We're going to do both, learn history, look into God's Word. One of the problems that I see with us today is that so many people are informed by memes. They're informed by sound bites and slogans. And rarely do people do the research, because it's hard. Because, trust me, it's hard. It takes a long time to sort through things. And we no longer live in the world where just the truth is given for you and here you go. You're given pieces of truth with other pieces left out. And you've got to figure out what the whole picture is the best that you can. And it takes a lot of work, especially to understand a complicated situation like this one is. So I hope that you are, but I've been reading a lot. I've been reading a lot of news, a lot of long articles, a number of books on Israel as I'm trying to think through this of what I'm going to say and present to you today and next Sunday. And trying to find people who are more informed than I am. People who may be over there seeing things, talking with people over there. And there's been a lot of unexpected things that I've found through this over the last couple of weeks. Of course, we see since October 7th, people have been reacting in some very polarizing, some very disturbing ways. What I find amazing is how deceived people are in what they believe. That it's the slogan, it's the TikTok, it's all that. That it's taken all this complex stuff and it's ignoring that, but just saying, I'm on this side because of this overview, this presentation. I don't know, I guess it was unexpected. Maybe I should have expected that. I didn't expect to see protests in Montreal City on the city streets where there was a terrorist who led the people on the streets to pray for the eradication of Israel in the city streets. And as he prayed and as they all prayed with him, then afterwards they all turned into a chant, kill them all, kill them all, kill them all. That just kind of blew me away. I was reading an article from The Atlantic. I don't know if you guys read The Atlantic. They're known for long, detailed articles. And so I was sitting in ready for this article to go. And it was titled, Hamas Must Go. And I did not expect that the author of this really good article that I was reading, it was written by Hillary Clinton. I'm like, this is a really great article. It's informative. It's helpful. I didn't expect that. So a little bit about Hamas. Hamas is a terrorist expression of Islam, tightly connected with Iraq. Or I'm sorry, Iran. They believe in their purest form of Islam, and from the Quran, they believe that it calls for murder and slaughter as an expression of the will of Allah. And they also believe that if a Muslim dies while attacking infidels, that would be Jerusalem, that would be somebody else, it could be Americans, many in many over in Iran, many over there, but they believe in two Satans. There's a big Satan and a little Satan. The little Satan is Israel. The big Satan is the United States. And the reason why we're the big Satan is because we support Israel and we have more resources that we go towards that. But they believe if a Muslim dies while attacking the infidels, they believe they will go to heaven where there are eternal carnal pleasures forever. And the portrayal of heaven is just very carnal, even from their own literature, if you read that. But this is the theological belief that Hamas believes, why they are justified in using people, the people of Gaza, as human shields. Because if the innocent people, the Palestinian people that are there, people in Gaza, the innocents, if they should die when Israel comes and attacks them, their theory is that they will go to heaven too. Because they died when fighting against the infidel. Because they were human shields. So what Hamas believes is by setting these other innocent people up who just live in their houses, they are in the hospital, they're in the school, whatever, and by setting up and embedding around them, and if they get killed in the line of fire, their thought is we've done them a favor. That they're going to go to heaven. Now that's the theory behind their mindset, but in reality, I don't know if they really believe, if they don't really care about the people there, because the terrorists they threaten the healthcare workers, they charge them with sending out the disinformation. When people want to leave, after this whole thing started, there were Gazans who wanted to leave, and I don't know, maybe you've seen some of this on the news, or maybe you haven't. But there were people, Palestinians, who wanted to leave because of the war. And as they tried to leave, Hamas had them shot because they did not want them to leave. And they warned them, if you leave, we will shoot you dead. And so these people are now stuck. They're stuck between a nation that is coming for justice and retribution and to wipe out Hamas, and they're in the middle, and then Hamas says, if you leave, we're going to kill you. And it's just a horrific situation. And all of this is because the goal of Hamas stands basically for the Islamic resistance movement, because the goal of Hamas, the goal of Hezbollah, the goal of Al-Qaeda is basically one and the same, which is the extinction of the Jews. Why? Why? Why is that the goal? In human history, there has never been a people that has faced as much persecution and hatred and attempts of genocide against them as the Jews, as Israel. I don't know who first said it, but this is a Jewish statement, okay? So this isn't me. But they've said that the Jewish holidays, they follow a pattern. So if you're familiar with this, the Jewish holidays, they follow a pattern. They tried to kill us. We survived. Let's eat. That's what they say. This is the pattern of their holidays, of their the days of celebration. Why has there been so much persecution on the nation of Israel? And just think in the last 100 years, okay? We've had the Holocaust, 6 million. 6 million Jews died during World War II. The nation is reborn in 1948. And instantly, nations come around from that point on, surrounding them, trying to take them out, go to war. There are war after war after war. You just go through their history. Right after they became a nation, before they became a nation, nobody would say anything. It's as soon as that title of Israel, that they're a nation, the other nations come after them. And then you have the Six-Day War, and you have all the different wars after that. And from that point on, all the surrounding nations, they are warring with Israel, and Israel's had few friends. Why is that? And there's much more that has happened historically. Israel has been a target even since before they were actually a nation. From before Moses, when they were in the land of Goshen, they were known as the Hebrew people. And they were a target. So to get back the full story, let's go back even further to the earliest descendants of Shem. All right, so we're going to go back to open our Bible. We're going to learn about some people. What I'm about to tell you, you probably already know, but you may have, maybe this hasn't been put together in this way before for you. So I just want to do it a little differently. I want to give you two key passages that we're going to jump out of. One is in Revelation, and one is in Genesis. So both ends of the Bible. Okay, so we're going to start with the one in Revelations, because since I hopefully we're closer to that end of the spectrum of things, there were things in Revelation that God has talked about that I think that we're close to. But this is in Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3. Listen to this. Now, this is in Revelation 19. This is when Jesus Christ comes. There's the battle of Armageddon, and Jesus is setting his kingdom up on the earth. And this is what we read. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So you can see from the screen what I want you to focus on, that one phrase, that he would deceive the nations no more. And what this phrase tells us in general is that throughout time, throughout history, the nations have been deceived. What the nations thought were the right thing, that it was completely off. Completely off, not according to my opinion or to an opinion poll, but according to God. So to be deceived is to be led astray, led off the right path, led away from the truth, misled. When you understand the word deceived, that's exactly what it means. So what this also tells us is that even now, the nations are deceived. Because what we're reading is something that is yet to happen in the future. So in Scripture, one of the things that you see is that God continually contrasts Israel with the nations. If you read through your Bible, you will find it says, my people Israel, but then it talks about the nations. And then it talks about Israel, then the nations. The nations are doing this, but you Israel. They're separate. Now, sometimes in the Bible, God is talking about the world. That's everybody. That's everybody. That's all people. Doesn't matter. Tribe, tongue, nation, anything. But in generally, whenever it speaks about the nations, it's talking about what in the Hebrew would be the goyim, the Gentile nations. It's speaking of every country except Israel. And one of the primary things that the nations are deceived about is Israel. It's Israel and God's plan and God's purpose and what he's been doing with us. Stephen Davey, he's president of Shepherd's Theological Seminary, he writes this. It's important to understand that anti-Semitism is demonically inspired. There's no rational explanation for such hatred. Frankly, the world really doesn't know why they hate the Jewish people. They just do. But we know why. Satan has attempted since the days of Abraham to exterminate the Jewish people and thus nullify God's promise of a future national Israel flourishing in the coming kingdom of Christ on earth. So in our college and young single study on Sunday nights, we've been going through Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3. We've actually been going very slowly. We slowed down in chapter 3. People are like, how far are we getting? One verse today? And I've been going really slow. But the reason why is because in Genesis 3:15, God gives the outline, gives a clue for what the rest of the Bible and what history is going to be all about. And so this is what we look at. So this is after Adam and Eve have sinned and they've eaten what God says you're not allowed to eat. The serpent has deceived them. And so now God is calling the serpent to task. And this is what he says. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall crush your head and you shall crush his heel. So the promised seed of the woman is that one day this person, he will crush the head of the serpent who led Adam and Eve to sin. And one of the things that you can count on from this point on is in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures, it's going to trace the lineage of this person. It's going to look for the seed. Everywhere you go, everything that is written. You know when you get to the parts of the Bible and you see these genealogies and you're like, so-and-so begot so-and-so and begot so-and-so. And you like want to flip. And then you're like, oh, it's still going flip. Okay, so okay, flip. All right, flip. Okay, where are okay, start up again with the story, right? The reason why it does that is because it's tracing the seed. It's tracing this promised seed. And so you can count on this within the Bible. God wants you to know who His promised Savior is going to be. And it's a big reveal, and it takes a long time. I mean, the Bible's a big book. But finally, you find out who's going to crush the head of the serpent, and you find out it's Jesus Christ when you get to the New Testament. But see, here's the thing. We aren't the only ones who have an interest in knowing the promised lineage that this seed is going through. We're not the only ones that want to know this. Because if you were Satan and you were just told, if God just told you, the seed of the woman who he deceived, the seed of the woman will destroy you, what would you do if you were Satan and you wanted to survive? You would do everything within your power to stop this person from even being born. So what would you try to do? Well, you try to just basically wipe this whole thing out of existence beforehand. Because even if he can do this, he saves himself. But not only does he save himself, but he proves God is not faithful as he claims to be. That God is not sovereign. That you can't trust his promises to come through like he says they're going to come through. You can't trust his prophecies, what he says will happen. And what happens is then Satan now wins. He successfully, in a sense, beats God by showing everybody else that God is unreliable. You can't trust him. That's exactly what he said to Adam and to Eve, basically. And by the way, do you know how close to success Satan has almost been? Think about this. He has successfully corrupted every person in the world in Noah's day so well that this is what God had to say. In Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That statement means that all thoughts of every person, there were no good thoughts left. They're all bad. It's only evil. It's always evil. It's continuously evil. That was the state of every person in Noah's day. And yet in the middle of the perversity of the world, Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God uses Noah, you know the story, to build an ark to save the population of the animals. Noah has a number of family members. He's got three sons. They have wives. And so you've got eight people that survive the flood. Out of everyone. And we read the story, and unfortunately we paint it on the walls of children's, you know, classrooms, and Noah, and there's the giraffe sticking out its head. But what we don't think of is that Satan successfully perverted the minds of everyone. Why? Because he's trying to stop the seed. Trying to stop any kind of a holy descendant from coming through that would be able to destroy Satan. And so what you see then is the lineage goes down from Adam all the way down through Noah. Noah has three sons. You guys know what the name of his three sons are. Who can tell me? All right, got it. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. If you don't know, that's very, very important. There will be a test on this. We'll see if you get 100 afterwards. Actually, out of these three sons, God's promise goes through one of them. His promise goes through Shem. So if you're a descendant of Shem, you were Shemitic. If you were from Ham, you were Hamitic. If you were Japheth, you were Japhethetic. I wouldn't want to be Japhethetic. It sounds bad. Japhethetic, right? But you were Shemitic. Now, if you are Satan, you are anti-Shemitic. That's where we get our term anti-Semitism. This is where it comes from. Satan is going to be against the descendants of Shem. That's anti-Semitism. This is where it comes from. And then finally, when we get to Genesis 22:18, we find that God's promise, it goes to Abraham. And he says, and in your seed, all the nations will be blessed. So now we've traced the seed on to Abraham. By the way, Abraham was a descendant of a guy named Eber. Great name, right? Eber. You know, if you were an Eber person, what you'd be called? You'd be Hebrew. You'd be a Hebrew. Abraham was a descendant of Eber, which made him a Hebrew. He got the Hebrew people. So you got from Abraham, the promise goes through Jacob. Jacob is renamed Israel by God. And of course, Jacob, he has 12 sons, 12 tribes of Israel. But the promised seed will come through the tribe of Judah. And Jacob's family, they immigrate, they go to Egypt. Actually, they live in the land of Goshen because Joseph provides a place for them. And over time, the Pharaoh forgets about Joseph. And over time, the Hebrew people, they become a nation of slaves. All the descendants of Jacob, they are now slaves in the land of Egypt. So knowing this, what do you expect Satan to do with this nation of slaves? Well, you know what he's going to be doing, because we read it in Revelation. He is busy doing what? Deceiving the nations. And so he's deceiving Egypt. How does Egypt feel about these Hebrew people? They hate them. And what we find out is that there's this rumor that there will be a savior that comes out from among them. And so you've got Satan. If he can annihilate a tribe before that promised seed is born, he wins. And so he's going to try to annihilate them. And what we find is that Pharaoh decides, you know, I need to have all the baby boys put to death. I'm going to tell all the midwives they've got to kill all of the boys to death, because I don't want any rivals to the throne. And see, this is where we get the miraculous story of Moses from. And that Moses is saved, and God puts Moses right under the nose of Pharaoh. But it really wasn't Pharaoh, even though it was Pharaoh. Pharaoh was deceived. But Satan is the one that's trying to snuff out the seed before it can go on. From there, you can read. I'm really summarizing a lot here. From there, God's promise goes all the way down through the tribe through the tribe of Judah all the way to David. And from David, what we find out is that the promised seed will also be a king, and his reign will endure forever and ever, which is an incredible promise that God says. And then what we find out is this: in 722 BC, Israel becomes divided. And the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes, they separate from the bottom two tribes, Benjamin and Judah. Benjamin and Judah sort of amalgamate together. Just call them Judah after a while. But the 10 northern tribes in 722 BC, they get taken away by Assyria into exile. And Assyria integrates them into their population and corrupts those who are there, corrupts those who remain in the land, to the point where they're now called the Samaritans. And essentially what they do is they rewrote their belief system. They rewrote the Old Testament the way they wanted it to turn out. And they put Mount Gerizim as the place that God has blessed, not Jerusalem. You don't go to the temple, you go to Mount Gerizim. And there are all these things that they changed with how they worship. And they say, this is our focus here. We're going to have it our way. But they're successfully corrupted. Then you got between 607 and 587 BC, the southern tribes, Benjamin and Judah, which sort of just became Judah, they're taken into captivity to Babylon for 70 years. And Babylon then is overtaken by Persia unexpectedly. And while in Persia, we see Satan strike again. And if you haven't ever read the book of Esther, or if maybe you haven't read it in a long time, you should go read it, because it's just simply, it's a history. It's a historical record of how the Jews are almost fully exterminated. That's what it's about. It's about snuffing out the seed, this promised seed that God said would happen by this man named Haman. And he put out laws to that everybody is going to, it's going to be national, it'll be Kill the Jews Day. That's what he wanted. And everybody was ready to celebrate this one day, Kill the Jews Day. I'm not kidding you. And by the way, all of these people, they're mostly from the tribe of what? Judah, which is where we get the term Jew. First time you ever see the word Jew, it's here in Esther. And what you see is that through Esther there is salvation, and she comes and she goes before the king, and the king, all of this is revealed, and Haman is revealed as a bad guy, and the gallows that he was created for Mordecai, now Haman is going to hang on those, and basically National Kill the Jews Day turns out to be National Jews Can Defend Themselves and Kill Anybody They Want in Defense Day. And they survive. They tried to kill us. We survived. Let's eat. That's the story there of Esther. Eventually you get to a man that we celebrate every year. He is born of the seed of a woman, but not through getting pregnant through her husband, because she's a virgin. That's the true seed of the woman. It's a virgin birth. And both Joseph and Mary, incredibly, they're both descendants of King David. They're both a descendant line. And now this person, Jesus, is born. He's not only born to be the rightful king of Israel, but he's also the promised Messiah that we've been waiting for. So what is Satan's reaction? What is he going to do? He's going to try to kill him. And so what happens is Herod finds out. Herod sends soldiers, kill all the babies in Bethlehem. When we read about it, we read things with, oh, it's all the male babies. No, just as the babies. It's just kill them. Kill them all, right? If you trace the lineage of Jesus, what you find is that Satan is attempting to snuff him out at every turn. And until you get to Jesus, and then you see that Jesus is successfully crucified. Until you get to that point, and then of course you see he dies, he's buried 3 days, and then after 3 days he rises from the grave. Why? Because death could not hold the sinless Son of God. And see, this is the core of what we worship. This is who we worship. We praise. When we come tonight, this is why we're praising. Because we look at what Jesus has done. We look at how God has sustained His Word over hundreds and thousands of years. And we worship and we love Jesus, our Savior. And Satan's plan to do this whole thing, to stop the Messiah from coming, it didn't work. So hold on. Wait a minute. It didn't work. So he's done, right? Doesn't that mean he's finished with trying to destroy the Jews? I mean, the Messiah's come. No, he's not done. See, he still has a few plays left. The only thing that he can really do is to stop any of God's promises from coming true. God has all these promises hanging out there. He's made promises to Israel. I'm serious. Promise after promise after promise after promise. Prophecies that have not yet come true. They're hanging out there. And so what Satan has to do is I've got to stop this from happening. If I can stop this, I can stop this whole thing, and I can throw off God off of His throne. That's the idea. So he tries to stop any of God's promises and prophecies from happening. Now, why is this important to understand the promises to Israel and the prophecies that he made to them? Because, man, we're living in this time. The time that we're living in, we're living in sort of interacting in what the Bible says. I want you to look at something. This is Amos 9. This hasn't happened yet. Amos 9, 13 through 15. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman should overtake the reaper." This means there's so much fruit. So much harvest is going on for so long that now it's time to plow, but we're still busy reaping. This has never happened before. "And the treader of grapes, him who sows seeds, the mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with it. And I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land. And no longer shall they be pulled up from the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God." We haven't seen some of this. We have seen some of this. Because Israel has come back into the land. You know, there's basically half or less than all of the Jews living in Israel. There are other places, New York, all over the places where Jews are still living, that they haven't gone back to their promised land. But listen, this is a promise that Satan would like to stop. If Satan could successfully eradicate Israel, he would stop God's promises from coming true, and God wouldn't be all-powerful, all-knowing, and Satan would win. So what should we expect? What should we expect for today as a follower of Jesus Christ? For Christians, for Jews, we should expect persecution of two peoples. Satan does not want Christians to share their faith and to multiply. He doesn't want people to know Jesus as the Savior. He doesn't want people to receive Jesus Christ in their own lives as their personal Savior. Say, "You are my Lord. I'm serving you the rest of my days. I would never have a greater Savior than you," and just give their life to Him. He does not want that to happen. And so He is after Christians, and He's going to cause hatred for them, for us. But He also doesn't want Israel to exist so He can stop the promises and He can stop the prophecy. And so He does what? Deceives the nations. Builds hatred of Israel that is unlike the hatred of any other nation. I mean, this has been true for Israel's entire existence. So, what should we think about what's going on in Gaza? The events going on with Israel. I mean, you look at it one way, man, this seems like a slaughter one way. It seems like a slaughter another way. What do you do? You know, one person asked, does Israel have the right to retaliate from the attack on October 7th? And I think about this. And so Hamas, they came in and they slaughtered 1,200 people, men, women and children and babies. People were tortured and raped in front of their families as they were killed. 250 people were kidnapped. And when you're struck with such fierce aggression and death, death is the result of all this. As a nation, I'm not speaking as a Christian. I'm speaking about a nation here. As a nation, there needs to be a response. I was looking in Scripture and I came across and you can go read this another time, in 1 Samuel 30. The Amalekites, they came against David and all of his men. Actually, David and his men were off and they left their families behind. And what happens is the Amalekites came in, they took the families and kidnapped them and brought them away. And so when David and the men, they all came back, they found that everything's smoldering and they found that their wives and their children are all gone. And they weep and they mourn. Actually, the men almost turn on David to stone him. It says that he had to strengthen himself in the Lord. And he calls the men and he says, "We need to go after them. We cannot let this go on." And what happens? David and his men pursued them. And they found them and they slaughtered them. And they stopped them from ever doing this again. Similar. But then I ask the question, well, what options does Israel have as a nation? And I'm not a politician. I'm not a ruler like that. But I'm thinking, at least. If they didn't respond, there are Israels all around it. There are enemies of Israel all around them. To the north in Lebanon is Hezbollah. Israel has actually been taking out Iranian missile factories in Syria lately because they've been building missiles and shipping them. And they found out and they said, "We're taking those missile factories out." And so they took them out. So Syria, probably mad. And so Syria could get involved. The Taliban from Afghanistan, they asked for passage from all of the other nations. They said, "Will you give us passage through all the Arab countries so that we can join in the fight with all, we want to join in the fight with all of our newly captured American military equipment from Afghanistan that we have. We want to come and get involved in this if we can." What's interesting is the Arab countries are like, really don't want to do that. Ultimately, Iran is behind all the terrorist cells. They're providing the funding and the weapons and everything. And so when you hear of the attacks, and I've heard this from a couple of people, when you hear of the attacks from like Egypt or Syria or Lebanon, this is not the nation. This is not the government. It's not the government of Egypt or the government of Syria, the government of Lebanon. The attacks are coming from Iranian proxy organizations that are located in these places. And they're going to these places and they're shooting. And what they're trying to do is get everybody else to come in and to jump in and get involved. And they're hoping Israel may overreact and go against that nation now instead of seeing that this is a terrorist cell. You know, the senior officials of Hamas, they have said this. They've said that they hope the state of war with Israel will become permanent on every border. This is their goal. And they've also said this, that they will attack Israel again and again. There will be second, third, and fourth attacks. We will not stop attacking you. So what do you do? What do you do? I was reading in Psalm 83, it speaks of an event. Some people believe this is in the future. Some people believe that it was in the past. But it's an assortment of 11 nations. Nations that we know of today, where they will all come against Israel with one purpose. Now remember, this was written 3,000 years ago. This is a Psalm of Asaph. But it reads like it could have been written this year or last year. And it says this, O God, do not keep silence. Do not hold your peace or be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make an uproar. Those who hate you have raised their heads. They lay crafty plans against your people. They consult together against your treasured ones. They say, come, let us wipe them out as a nation. Let the name of Israel be remembered no more. Have we heard this recently? Here's the thing. This is nothing new. Satan has been deceiving the nations. What that means, by the way, are we a nation? America, we are a nation, but we're not deceived. If he's good at what he does, and believe me, Satan is good at what he does, we're falling right in with things. Listen, we really have to be aware. We can't just jump to one side or jump to another side as a people. We have to think through things. We have to have conversations where we listen. We have to pray about things. We need to know the Word of God. I mean, I'm not saying that we need to be, you know, analyzing everything and all of our spare time is looking in the news. I'm not saying that at all. But listen, Satan is busy deceiving the nations and the anti-Semitism that's happening is a part of that. And I'm sure there's the opposite side. There are the people who would say that they're pro-Israel and the idea is, well, we just want to annihilate all the Palestinians. That's just as wrong. Two wrongs don't make a right. I don't care what side you're on. And I just see this, that when people have got their preconceived blinders and they don't listen, they don't learn, they don't think. And the only way to not be deceived is to receive and follow the truth of God that He's given us. We've got to do that. We have to be a people of the Word. When I say that we should read our Bibles and that we should think about this and we should pray and we should get together in small groups and talk about it and meditate on it, I really mean it. We're not supposed to make our conclusions and spend all of our entertainment time based on what's going on TikTok or just, you know, ingesting the headlines. What has God said? That's the first thing I want you to take away. I want you to take this away. If Satan is a deceiver of the nations, listen, you've got to do the work. You've got to look into the truth. You have to be a person who is focused on what the truth is. You have to know Satan has a goal that you would be deceived, that everybody else would be deceived. He is a liar from the beginning and a murderer, Jesus said. And by the way, please don't put words into my mouth one way or another when it comes to the politics of this. I'm not saying everything that the Israeli government does is wonderful and great and always right. Nor am I saying anything about the Palestinian people that they're great or they're always wrong. I'm not trying to say any of that. What I'm trying to do is say this is a terrible situation. And there are people that are jumping from one side or another. And you get in conversations with people at your workplace. Are you just going to flow in with that? Or maybe you could look for a way to talk about that promised seed and why this is happening to Israel the way it has happened. And maybe what could be going on. There's the spiritual undercurrent that's happening in all of these things. And see, you bring this up into the conversation and you just lay down a Jesus bomb on the table and let him have his way. And you talk about who Jesus Christ is and you get that centered on. That's what we do. Secondly, we need to be praying. We need to be praying for ourselves and the conversations we have with other people. We need to be praying for the people over there, the people in Israel, the people in Gaza. It's really hard for me to say, but even praying for the people of Hamas. We're called to pray for our enemies, aren't we? Amen. So we're called to pray for them. We got to pray, Lord, would you send people over to give them your word? I've heard that many people in Israel who were way out on the just totally atheistic, non-God, whatever people, that they are now turning back to God after this whole thing, which is okay. I mean, it's a first step. But wouldn't it be great to see people, Israelis, Palestinians, people from Hamas, that they are presented with the good news of Jesus' life, or Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and it changes them, that they are reborn spiritually? Wouldn't that be cool? See, God can do these great and big things. And so we need to pray. We need to pray for the protesters on every side. We need to be different. We shouldn't just fall in with what everybody thinks we ought to be. You know, I probably should have asked permission to share this story, but I'm just going to do it anyway. In the middle of tragic times, God's often doing some miraculous things that we can't see. And so when the war started, many of you know Mike and Dee Dee Kaysen. The Kaysens are here in our church. Mike and Dee Dee, Mike is going to be, he's trying to see if he's going to become a pastor over a part of Berean. But anyway, they went over to Israel because they won a tour. They won a prize. And so they get this free tour, like, yes, all right, we're going to Israel on a tour. And they get over there and the war starts. And they're like, oh no, how do we get out of here? And on the journey out, on the way to try to get out, there's all these people from interesting places that are reaching out and they're finding help, and it's just crazy. And somehow they end up, that there are some other Christians that invite them, and they end up in a Jewish home, an Orthodox Jewish home. And Mike's sitting there, and this guy turns to him, and he says, so are you telling me that this Jesus that you believe in, that if I don't believe in this Jesus, that I will go to hell? This is the opener for the conversation for Mike. And Mike ends up having this conversation kind of, okay, all right, let's go, you know. At the end of this conversation, the man basically says to him, I think that you believe and you love your God even more than I love my God. God does crazy things sometimes, and could it be that part of this whole thing was just a ruse to get Mike and Dee Dee over there? So that they could share the gospel with this person, and maybe this person who now hears about Jesus, that they may put their trust. I'm not saying it's all about, but I'm just, think with me. God does amazing things. He does the miraculous things. Shouldn't we ask that God brings good out of the bad? Shouldn't we? I think we should. So let's pray for that. Let's pray for that. Heavenly Father, I don't know what you're doing in this whole tragedy, but it's nothing new. This has happened since the beginning, and I don't understand your wonderful ways. But if you can make it so the most terrible, horrifying, worst thing to ever happen in the entire world with Jesus Christ dying on a cross became the greatest blessing and wonder for all of us, Lord, you can do that even through a war. You can turn the bad things into good. You can use bad against itself. And so, Father, we pray. We pray that you would do the miraculous. Start here.
start with us. Change our hearts. Get those calluses off our hearts and let us be sensitive to you. That we really would love you with our whole heart and soul and mind and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself, that we would just be praising you and giving the lifting up the praises and worship to Jesus as we're just walking on the way. Lord, I pray for the people that are stuck, the Palestinians that probably see no way out and they're removed from their homes. And they're looking for salvation. And they're not going to find it in Hamas. And they're not going to find it in Islam. Lord, I pray, would you cause them to find it in Christ? Would you bring people, bold people, loving people, who would share the good news of Jesus with them? And I pray for the people of Israel, Lord. You've talked about them and how sometimes they have got these calluses on their eyes. Would you open their eyes that they may see? You've spoken in your prophecy that one day all Israel will be saved, that they will look upon him whom they've pierced, on you whom they've pierced. And they will mourn as if they've lost their only child, because they realize so many years ago it was their Messiah that they had rejected. Father, would you do a work in our world around us? Would you let them see that Satan is the deceiver of nations, and that they are being deceived, and that they will look to the truth, and that they would find Christ? Lord, I pray this over us, over our families, over our Thanksgiving dinners, over our community. Let us not be deceived, but let us be true worshipers in all that we do of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your great love for us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming. I hope to see you tonight at our worship night, to talk with you while we eat some pie afterwards. Have a great day. We'll see you later. You're dismissed.